The first reading can be found on page 764 of the Pew Bibles and on page 1359 in the large print. Those references will be on the screen, hopefully. The reading is Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 29. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, "We are safe"? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of all the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to arouse my anger. But am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the crops of your land, and it will burn and not be quenched. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to the other sacrifices, and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards. From the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their ancestors. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God, or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. This is the word of the Lord.
Matthew 21:12-22. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as he was on the way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Do please be seated, everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your words, would you make us those who hear and not those who ignore you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our short series in the book of Jeremiah. You'll remember from last time that Jeremiah is a prophet with a hard message. Jeremiah's message is like the message you get as you board the plane, settle into the flight, the drinks cart's just come round, you've got your Bloody Mary or glass of whiskey or Coca-Cola or whatever it is, you're just relaxing into the chair, and then you hear over the intercom the words, "Brace, brace, brace." That's the kind of message that the prophet Jeremiah is given by the Lord to declare to the people of Judah. The Lord is coming in judgment to destroy his people for their wickedness, and it is certain. It is certain and unavoidable. And because it is that hard message, because that is a hard message to receive, the Lord tells Jeremiah up front that people will not hear you. They will not receive this message. They will not believe what you are telling them. In fact, they will fight against you and try to stop you from telling them it. And you'll remember from last time, the question for us is, will we be like those people or not like them? Will we listen or refuse to listen? That's the question. Are we going to be like them and refuse to listen, or not be like them and believe what God is saying through Jeremiah? That's the big picture of the book of Jeremiah. Today's passage in chapter 7, we're pondering one very specific question. And the question is this: what does it take to know that the Lord is with you? What does it take to know that the Lord is with you, that he has your back, that he will protect you and keep you safe? It's the year 312. The emperor of the Eastern Roman Empire Constantine is marching towards Rome. He has a grand plan to reunify the Roman world, and he's marching towards a battle. He knows he has to defeat the ruler of the Western Roman Empire. He's marching towards the great battle of the Milvian Bridge. And on the night before the battle, the legend goes, he looks up to the sky and he sees two Greek letters, Chi and Rho, painted across the sky, the first two letters of the word Christ in the Greek language. And he hears these words, in this sign, conquer. And so what does he do? He says, the Christian God has said he will be with me. So he gets his whole army to paint on their shields those two letters, the Chi and the Rho. And they march onwards. And of course, they have a great victory. Constantine reunites the empire. And he says, clearly, God was with us. Is that what it takes to know that God is on your side, that he has your back, to paint two letters on your shield? Maybe God, you can know that God's on your side if you regularly come to a stone building like this one. I said that a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Maybe it's by regularly being part of the services in a church like this. Maybe by being baptized. Maybe by taking communion. Perhaps you volunteer giving away your time and money. What does it take to know that the Lord is on your side, that he has your back, that he will protect you and keep you safe? That's the question for today. And it's a question which the people of Judah in Jeremiah's day had a very clear answer to. You'll remember it. It's a striking verse, chapter 7, verse 4. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. How can we know the Lord is on our side, has our back, will keep us safe? Simple. We have the temple. His temple. It's here with us in Jerusalem. I mentioned a few minutes ago, you might think that God was on your side because you came to a building like this one. But there's many great things to be said about this building. It's a wonderful, convenient, and beautiful place to meet together. We should be very grateful for it. But God has not made any particular promises with respect to this building. There's no sense in which he's here in a way more particular, present more here than he is anywhere else in the world. And there are many church buildings in the world. There are a great many. That was not true of the temple in Jerusalem. There was only one temple. The temple contains the Ark of the Covenant, God's footstool. The glory of the Lord, the fire and the cloud and the lightning, were physically present in the temple. So in a very real sense, God was more present in the temple than anywhere else on earth. The Lord had promised his people that whenever they prayed at the temple, he would surely hear them. And so, the people conclude, if God was with them, then he must be with them. If he's near us, he must be for us. And it's to that temple that the Lord sends Jeremiah. And he doesn't send him sensitively. He doesn't send him subtly. You heard what he did. He sent Jeremiah to the temple to stand in the doorway, to call out to the people who are going in. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Do you see? The Lord says that their trust in the temple for their safety is nothing but deceitful words. If they want to be with him and therefore to enjoy his presence and protection, they've got to change. They've got to change their ways because their ways are atrocious. Let's list them. They pervert justice, verse 5. They oppress and exploit the vulnerable, verse 6. They steal, They murder, they commit perjury and adultery. They worship other gods. Verse 10. What do all these things have in common? They are all violations of God's law. All violations of his commandments. They've broken 5 of the 10 commandments right there in that short list. This is a people who do not obey the Lord. And then they come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, "We are safe." Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? What's a den of robbers? A den of robbers is a place where robbers go after a long day of robbing to rest and recuperate and freshen up before getting up again to go out and do some more robbing. And God says, "You treat my house like that? It's outrageous. And it's so foolish." God says to them, "Don't you remember what happened to Shiloh?" Shiloh was a place in the north where, before the temple in Jerusalem had been built, God kept the Ark of the Covenant where he dwelt with his people. But it's not there anymore. The people were wicked, and so the Lord wiped it away. And those people with it. "Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave you and your fathers. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did your brothers, the people of Ephraim." The Lord does not tolerate wickedness. He does not tolerate disobedience. And this people are thoroughly disobedient. Look at verse 18, for example. When they disloyally and disobediently worship other gods, flatly breaking God's command not to do so, in this case they're worshipping a pagan goddess called the Queen of Heaven. It's the children who gather the wood for the fire, the men who make the fire, the women who bake the cakes of bread on the fire, and then together as a family, they offer worship to the pagan god, the other god, the god they are not to worship. Disobedience is a family activity in Judah. And after the people have done all this evil, all this disobedience, what do? They traipse back to the temple to worship God, to make offerings and sacrifices to him, to seek his protection. And here's what the Lord thinks of their worship. "When I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in my ways that I command you, that it may go well with you." But they did not listen. If you don't have obedience, you will not have God. If you don't have obedience, you will not have God. The people have systematically and universally and willfully trampled on God's commandments, but they think because they have the temple, God will be with them. This is treating the Lord as a genie. This is shameful. If you don't have obedience, you will not have God. Which means we are all stuffed. It really does. The Lord will not tolerate disobedience, and we are not obedient. We are a disobedient people. And because we don't have obedience, we won't have God. He won't be with us. He won't protect us. In fact, we will be subject to his judgment, subject to his destruction. Now, some of you are thinking, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hold on. This all sounds very Old Testament. After all, this is a Christian church. There's definitely supposed to be something in there about forgiveness. something about grace, definitely something about being saved by Jesus. But that is exactly the point. What is the foundation, the grounds of the salvation that is on offer to us all in Jesus? His perfect obedience. We need obedience desperately. And Jesus, the obedient one, offers us his. Think of Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Jesus, you're really hungry. Turn these rocks into bread. I know you can. No. God says we need to listen to him as much as we need food to eat. Jesus, I know you're really special and important. Throw yourself off this high building because God will definitely catch you. He'll send angels. No. God says we mustn't put him to the test. Jesus, bow down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. They'll be yours. No. God says we worship him only. Jesus never disobeyed a command of God. He was perfectly obedient. And he offers us that record of perfect obedience. Or think of the way he prays to the Father in John chapter 17. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing every work you gave me to do. Jesus perfectly fulfilled every task and instruction that God gave to him. He was perfectly obedient. He had obedience and God was with him. And he offers us that perfect record of obedience. And if Jesus' obedience is yours, then God is yours. If Jesus' obedience is yours, God is yours. And if God is yours, then he is with you. He has your back. He'll be there to protect you and keep you safe. If God is with you, then you don't need to be afraid. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you, says the Lord. I was preaching at a funeral this week, talking to people face to face with the death of a precious loved one, frightened by it, dismayed by it. What do you need to have to face death with peace and safety? You need Jesus' obedience. Because if Jesus' obedience is yours, then God is yours. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So, if Jesus' obedience is yours, then be obedient. If Jesus' obedience is yours, then be obedient. Finish the verse for me. Genuinely, finish the verse for me. Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what I command you. You will keep my commandments. That's what he says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Are we obedient? After all, that's why Jesus gave us his record of obedience, so that we could be an obedient people. You might be thinking, wait, hold on, obedient to Jesus, obedient to God, this is a bit confusing, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. The Father and the Son are God, they speak as one. Are we obedient? 2 Corinthians 9:13, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 John 1:6, this is love, that we walk in obedience to God's commands. Look, let's put obedience at the very heart of our discipleship. Let's make obedience the center, the very center of our walk with Christ. Of course, to be obedient to God, we've got to know his commands. We've got to know what he says to us, his instructions, what he says do, what he says don't do. Do we know the commands of God? Used to be the case in this country that almost every church would have on the walls copies of the Ten Commandments. And that as part of the service, you would say the Ten Commandments together. Maybe some people in here remember doing that kind of in earlier days. We've kind of lost that habit. How many of us could just cite all of the Ten Commandments in one go? If we don't know the Lord's commands, how can we be obedient to him? And it goes way beyond that. There's a whole body of commands in the Old Testament. Now, how exactly we handle and interpret some of those commandments is something we need to think about. And if that's something you'd really like to think about, is one of the things we talk about in the Justice Seminar, which is one of the seminars we're going to be rerunning in the summer seminar series. So if you'd like to think through that, that would be a great thing to do, come along to that seminar. But do we listen to God's commandments in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? Or are we still listening to the deceitful words? Are we still trusting in the temple of the Lord rather than the obedience of Christ which he offers to us? If you don't have obedience, you will not have God. If Jesus' obedience is yours, then God is yours. If Jesus' obedience is yours, then be obedient. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we were so helpless without Christ. We need him so desperately. Thank you for giving him to us. Thank you for offering us his obedience. Make us an obedient people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.